All right. They say the best when you're asked to speak and you're not following a series of messages that are already laid out, it's best to go where your interest is lately and where your mind has been scratching a bit and looking into things. So I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. And I have been thinking about the earth. I've been thinking about what God intended it to be and what it has become and what's going to happen to it in the future. And so I'd like to read verse 28 and 29 and 30. This is a prophecy that the Lord has given. These are the Lord's words, by the way. Jeremiah is writing them down. It says in verse 18, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim." And in verse 24, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim," and so forth, that he ends up being Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin is taken off into captivity to Babylon, where he is really treated very well by Nebuchadnezzar and eats at Nebuchadnezzar's table and is given the position of one of the many kings that Nebuchadnezzar has conquered. And so Jehoiachin really is fortunate. Zedekiah tries to escape, has his sons killed in front of him and his eyes torn out, and different things happen to different kings. I've been struck with something. I'm going to read verses 28 and 29 of Jeremiah 22. "Is this man Coniah or Jehoiachin a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know, which is Babylon?" Now here's the verse that has been on my mind recently. "Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." And this is one of the few words that I can think of. Maybe you can help me with this, but it's spoken three consecutive times in a row. "Oh, earth, earth, earth." This is done for emphasis. It's done for to make the fact that this God is very earnest about this, and he's very sincerely concerned about the earth, and he wants to use the earth he wants them to listen to what he has to say, to understand what it is he's doing. "Oh, earth, earth, earth." The only other time I can think of where a word is found three times in a row is Isaiah 6, where we see, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." If anybody else knows one, I didn't do much searching, but I couldn't think of one. And but when you see something like this for emphasis, it's important. God has something to say. And so like in verse 24, "As I live, says the Lord, though Jehoiakim or Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the land hand of those who seek your life." And so he's judging this king of Judah, and he's going to let Nebuchadnezzar take him off into captivity. But I'm just struck with that. Oh, earth, earth, earth. Anybody have any thoughts on why these two words, holy in Isaiah 6 and earth here in Jeremiah 22, are repeated three times? And what do you think God is saying with this repetition? Any thoughts before we go any further?
There's one more to add to the mystery.
Good.
In Revelation 8, it says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa."
Thank you. I'm going to write that down so I can go back and look at it. Thank you, Daniel. Revelation 8, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's also, right there in the seven, maybe the seven trumpets. I'm trying to place that but nevertheless, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. But you know, so thank you for thinking of that. That's great. Like, that's the third one I've found then. Wow. The Lord, what do you think? What is the Lord saying by the threefold repetition? Anybody?
Mr. Gilbert says,
I couldn't hear that.
I think you hit on it, that as far as I can tell, it's very important here. I want you to stop and consider what I'm saying. The woes are so important. The holy, 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 it's so important. And then here as well, I think you hit on it there, Jeff. I don't know if anybody else had any thoughts. I just was mentioning Keith just joined us.
Okay. Hello, Keith. Welcome. We are in Jeremiah 22:29, and I have read the 29th verse. And we're talking about the fact that in the scriptures, we've now realized there's three times where a word is repeated consecutively. Holy, holy, holy. Verse 29 of chapter 22 of Jeremiah, earth, earth, earth. And Daniel helped us with Revelation 8, where it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants probably of the earth, and because of the judgments of God coming. I don't know if this is the end of the seven seals or it's the start of the seven trumpets. I just haven't had a chance to verify that, but nevertheless, very significant. God wants to catch our attention and see the emphasis on it. And so I'd like to look at the earth tonight. What was God's intention? What's happened to it? And what's going to happen in the future? Because we certainly are inhabitants of the earth. Look at chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 23. By the way, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses. So, hello, David. Welcome aboard. Nice to have you. And so Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord, that's Yahweh? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says Yahweh, the Lord? Well, I like those two verses, don't you? Am I not a God who is near and also afar off? As I read it earlier, it made me think of Psalm 139 and the three omnis, the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God, the omnipresence of God. Where shall I go? Where shall I hide? Where can I flee from God? If I go into the depths, he is there. If I climb to the heavens, he is there. David says this. Now, Jeremiah is saying here, God, he's quoting the Lord. And so this is in italics, or so to speak, or it's just not in the regular prose narrative of Jeremiah. God is speaking. He says in 22:29, hear the word of the Lord. And am I not a God near and at hand, says the Lord, and afar off also? Can anyone hide himself from me? And so we're going to go and we're going to look at a number of verses. And you may want to jot them down. I hope you can turn to them, but if you don't get the turn to them, be sure and jot them down anyway so you can come back and do your own study on it. Let's turn to the beginning. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was empty, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we see that the first thing, the inspiration of the scriptures, the first thing the Holy Spirit wanted us to know beyond any question, the very first verse in the Bible is, in the beginning, God. God speaks of the powerful one, the creator. And he says, he created the heavens and the earth. I was struck with thinking about the earth, that it was absolutely essential that it be placed right exactly where it is. It's just exactly the right distance from the sun. And as it rotates on its axis, giving us day and night, you know, 360 a year, 30 day months in the Jewish calendar. And so far, just the perfect distance from the sun to get the warmth, but not too hot, and to feed the plants and to provide, you know, we need vitamin D3. We need all kinds of things that the sun gives us. And just the amazing thing of the creation of heaven and earth. Other people could be more eloquent on that than I have been, but it just, you know, the wisdom and power of God. And God is saying, earth, 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 listen to me. You know, I'm the one who created you. Look at verse 10 and 11 of Genesis 1. And verse 9, I'm sorry, of Genesis 1. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth. Why do we call this third rock from the sun earth? And why is Mercury too close and Venus too close and the others not close enough? And it's because it's the way God created it. And he did it in such a way as to, you know, glorify himself. And that's what we're going to be seeing. And he calls the dry land, he separates the sea from the dry land. And my wife and I like to smile at the fact that she loves the sea. She loves the water. And I have tried to take her on getaways to the ocean. We've even been blessed to take a cruise or two, and she's been very appreciative of that. And she loves the ocean. I love the mountains. I love the land. I love getting up and looking at a vista off in the distance and just traveling over trails in the mountains and so forth. But the dry land he calls earth, which is probably where we get the name for our planet. Let's see what God thinks in his word. And by the way, I have a couple of Bible programs on my computer, and the one I use the most is called eSword. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's a good Bible program. And when I pulled up the word, did a search on the word earth and limited it to the Old Testament, and it came up 736 verses on the word earth in the Old Testament and 2,385 matches. That's quite, so God has a lot to say. You know, that's more times than he uses, I think, for the word Elohim in the Bible. I think Jehovah or Yahweh is the most often used name for God in the Old Testament. But, wow, 736. God has an investment in this planet, this earth. And it's important to him. And by the way, he promised Israel, he said, look, it's, I'm going to keep my eye on Jerusalem and on your country. You think he's failed? You think, no, he is watching Jerusalem. Nothing's going to happen to to the people of God that he doesn't know about. He'll know about it. He knows their thoughts far off, Psalm 139. And anybody who tries to do that, like, for example, he's watching the Eastern Gate. You want to get yourself in serious trouble with God, try and go take a bulldozer and open the Eastern Gate. if the Jews don't shoot you, God will. I think, that's not going to open until Messiah comes down and stands on the Mount of Olives and the earthquake takes place. And the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, will open up and Messiah will come into the city, climb up to the temple, which I think he's going to have a new temple built. There will be an older temple there. The third temple is going to be built so the Antichrist can come and set himself up as God. That's going to be in the future. But then the Lord is going to build the final temple, which he will, and the throne of David, which he will reign from, and while the people will worship. I don't want me to get off on a tangent there, but God's eye is always on Israel and Jerusalem. Now let's turn to different places and just get a feel for the Lord's love of the earth, his creation. And by the way, we don't have time to go into the incredible creation of men and women, the ecosystem. I just barely refer to it, the celestial planets and stuff. I barely just mentioned it in passing. But stop and think how perfect it is and how it glorifies God. Now let's turn to the Psalms and just see how the earth, it draws out worship from the people of God. Look at Psalm 33. Okay, Psalm 33, 3-5. This is a psalm of joy. We're not told necessarily who the author is. 32 is a psalm of David. But Psalm 33 just simply says a psalm of joy. I find that significant. Whoever the author was, whether it was David or the sons of Asaph or Solomon or Moses wrote one or two of the psalms, different people did. Nevertheless, let's look at the first five verses of this incredible, beautiful psalm, Psalm 33. And again, here we are. What does God want us to do? He wants us to understand the significance of his creation. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 1 of Psalm 33. Oh, you righteous, for praise from the upright is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Now, here's the three verses that I wanted us to see, 3-5. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, of Yahweh. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And that's what I think we see in the initial creation of God. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus in John chapter 1. We're told he's the creator, actually. He's the agent of the three in the Trinity that does the creation. God decrees it. Christ carries out the decree, and the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters. The Holy Spirit sustains it. God says, let there be a revelation of my will, and God decrees that the Bible should be given, and the Holy Spirit inspires it. But Jesus is called the Word of God in human form. And so the Holy Spirit is making sure that, things are done God's way. That's why one of the reasons I think he's the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think that's who the restrainer is. That's the Holy Spirit. But he says here, in 33, there's going to be a few more times we're going to look at it in this chapter. Let me just read off my notes here. It says, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, or it's righteous. Godliness speaks of the nature and character of God. Righteousness speaks of the actions of God. And the Lord is right or righteous in all of his work and done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his goodness. Now look at verse 8 of chapter 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the world stand in awe of him. And the word world there could possibly be a synonym. I think the earth is a place of dry land and so forth, a planet. The world could well be a system with what men do in it and so forth. But nevertheless, let the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. In other words, what the psalmist wants us to know is that by fiat, by command, the Trinity is active. And God says, let there be light. And there is light. In the beginning, God spoke a commandment and the earth was formed. That's how powerful our God is. That's why in Psalm 139 that I've mentioned a couple times tonight, we see the omnis. He's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Look at verse 8 again. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the world stand in awe of him. And the word fear here is not, be terrified and tremble and let your knees knock together. It's reverence the Lord. Honor him for who he is and what he's done. Stand in awe of him. And that's what the verse 8 says. Let the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. Wow. He created the heavens and the earth. Look at verse 14 of Psalm 33. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. God knows every person on the earth. So we're closing in on 8 billion, aren't we? But then with how many billions of stars are there throughout the galaxies? And he knows everyone by name. That's the incredible God that we are worshiping and speaking about tonight. He knows the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. And so, I think God is sovereign and he works in the hearts of all people. And we won't go off on a tangent on that, but just to simply say that God is sovereign in the way he treats and works in the lives of people. He fashions their hearts individually. Verse 14 and 15, he fashions their hearts individually and he considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by grace, strength, and so on. And verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine and so on. So those three verses or four verses in Psalm 33 speak about the earth. And what a glorious place. And sing to him, rejoice with joy, for the Lord is right and all his work is done in truth. Let's turn over to Psalm 46 and verse 2. I'll start at verse 1. A well-known psalm, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with its dwelling. We will not fear, even though the earth is removed. I think someday it's going to be. And we don't have time to look into it, but we're going to receive new heavens and a new earth. And can we imagine how glorious that's going to appear? It would have been nice to have seen this earth in its original creative form and to see the beauty of it. then already in chapters 3, Satan is at work. And then by the time Noah comes along in chapter 6, God knows that the thoughts of men are only evil continually. How fast the earth went down. How fast the world, the inhabitant of the cosmos is the word I'm thinking of, because it's not just physical plants or planets. It's the systems of men as well. And their thoughts are only evil continually. From chapters 3 to 6, all of those are incredibly disappointing verses about sin and what Satan accomplished in the garden and so forth, and how people, their thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. Let's look at a few more verses. Let's see. Well, let's look at Psalm 72:19. I'm going to start at verse 17. I like to get paragraphs. Psalm 72:17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. I love those verses. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And I'm telling us tonight that in the original creation, that's what happened. All the earth was full of his glory. And this is why Satan hated it so much. And Satan is always trying to undermine the works of God. And, blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And so just these few verses in the Psalms would indicate to us why God would start off in Jeremiah 22:29 and just cry out, earth, 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 listen to the word of the Lord. God's investment is in his act of creation. And we know that nothing happens outside of his permissive will, but he's watching. He's watching what's going on in the world today. And it's like man has just been climbing and climbing deeper and deeper into the pit of evil and sin and unrighteousness. And God's letting them go until he's going to step in and say, he's going to say, enough, enough. So if we go back to Genesis 3, I've been talking about that. Genesis 3:17. We're going to see how God curses the earth. And let's go to 15 because that's the first prophecy in the Bible. It's a prophecy of Christ who will bruise the head of Satan, even though Satan will hurt or bite his heel, so to speak, bruise his heel. God is going to destroy Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain, childbirth in pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded, you shall not eat of it. Now here's the curse. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And toil shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So God curses. He brings judgment on the serpents. Gives him that great prophecy in 15. He says to the woman, you will receive pain in childbirth, and your desire will be for your husband. Adam, you're going to have to work hard all your life, and in sweat of your face, and thorns and thistles, and all these things. The ground is cursed. You're going to have a hard time making it. And all of this from that beautiful original creation that God had created and performed. Now look what it's becoming, judgment. God is righteous. We saw that word a few verses ago. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. And his actions are always righteous actions. And he's not going to just overlook what Satan did in the garden, what the earth did, and to cause Noah and the ark and the flood and so forth. And all throughout the scriptures, we see that although God created it, he has a right to judge it. It belongs to him. And he's going to judge this world. It's coming. He's going to judge the earth. He created it, but he is not pleased. And let's turn to Micah chapter 2. I'm really building up to go to Isaiah to a chapter there, but I've gotten into some of these extra verses here. Micah, the minor prophet, Micah. Right after Hosea, Jonah, Nahemiah. I'm struggling here. Here it is. Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Here's God's judgment on Israel. Hear all you peoples. Listen, O earth. Earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. So twice we see here what God is going to do. He's going to come down and tread on the high places of the earth. He is going to, he's a witness against his people. And the mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured out of a steep place. Verse 4. All this is for the transgression of Jacob. Verse 5. And so part of Micah's prophecy is the judgment of the earth. The word earth is mentioned at least twice in this passage. And how God sees the earth and what he's going to be doing to it. So with that in mind, let's turn to what I really was initially drawn to. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 24. I spoke to this group on Isaiah 25. I'm not sure if it was the last time or one of the recent times. His faithfulness and truth, that's his name. And we ended up in going through Revelation 19, and his name is faithful and true. And in verse 1 of Isaiah 25, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels, your plans, what you were determined to do, your decrees of old, our faithfulness and truth. For chapter 24 through chapter 27 of verse 13 is the last verse of chapter 27 is called the little apocalypse. It's called the what's going to take place in the tribulation period. And so I'm going to read the note here in this Bible that I have. Isaiah's little apocalypse, 24 to 27, they will desolate Palestine after the Babylonians' invasion, pictures the distress in the tribulation. And so what's coming? God is not happy with the earth, is he? He's not happy with the people of the earth. Just like in the days of Noah, their thoughts are only evil continually. Look at the evil that's taking place. I was going to give a bunch of illustrations. Let me just give a couple of them. They're creating a chip that they're going to place into people during the tribulation period that will let them be more like robots. They're trying to use artificial intelligence to create a new form of life. And some people, they say, are going to live forever because the knowledge in their minds will be carried over in this chip and so forth, in this artificial intelligence. Their plan is to wipe off the majority of the people on earth. Somebody has written from their camp that they really think the world should be maybe a little over 500 million people. That's all we need. And everybody else, they would just as soon have died. And I just suggest it to you. I can't prove it probably to your satisfaction, but everything that's been happening health-wise in our world is by design. People in South or North Carolina, my wife found this on the internet, have found proof that COVID was not just an accident. It was destined. It was designed to work and do the things it's done. And, you know, abortion and so forth. It's just, I won't go any further. It's just, it's evil. We think that days of Noah were evil. We cannot begin to comprehend the evil that's going out there. We just see hints of it. And, but it, the world, the earth is evil. And God's going to judge it. And so, you know, I am premillennial in my thinking. Christ is coming before the 1,000 years to reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. But I am also pre-tribulational. I believe that the Lord is coming for his bride first. And then as 2 Thessalonians 2 says, and then when the restrainer is removed, which I take to be the Holy Spirit, and including indwelling in his church, but I take it to be the Holy Spirit when he is removed in that sense that the church is gone. He will, of course, he doesn't go anywhere. He's omnipotent, just like the other two members of the Trinity. But he's omnipresent just like them. He's omniscient just like them. He's holy just like them. But when the Holy Spirit is removed out, then this evil is going to be unleashed on the world. It's going to be horrible. And it's happening right in front of us. Matthew 24, these are the beginnings of sorrows. But I don't believe the tribulation has started because we're still here. And it's interesting, Dwight Pentecost said in his book that when you see those things, that's the start of the tribulation. But Lewis Sperry Schaefer, who is also a teacher and president of Dallas Seminary, said, no, these are preliminary. When we see these things happening in the earth, then we should know that things are getting close, but it's not the tribulation yet. And I agree with Schaefer. We're not in the tribulation because I don't believe the church will be here. I think we're going to be with the Lord, and he's going to come, and he's going to punish this world like you cannot imagine. And that's why Jeremiah cries out. Actually, it's the Lord crying out through Jeremiah. He records it. Oh, earth, 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 listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to me. And God has been using his church to preach the gospel to the whole world. And he's been using us to live righteous lives that will deal with the evil around us. So let's look at Isaiah 24, okay? The little apocalypse, Isaiah 24 to 27, and we've already done 25, but let's do 24. Just a few preliminary statements. The word earth is found 14 times in this chapter of 23 verses, the earth. 14 times, and one time the word world is found. And I think world there might be more like cosmos, you know, not just the globe, the orb, or the land, but it's this, the mankind in it as well. So anyways, that's enough of saying that. Isaiah 24, and I'm going to talk about the little apocalypse starting in verse 1, okay? Behold, take notice, listen. Yahweh makes the earth empty and makes it waste. Wow. God is saying, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to empty this world in one of my seal judgments. But isn't it a third or a fourth of the earth is destroyed and dies? Another time it's another third. God is going to punish this world. They're going to seek death, but not be able to find it because he wants them to feel his wrath. This is what's coming. And praise God, we don't have to be here because if we know the Lord, we're going to be in glory. The Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, scatters abroad its inhabitants. So this is the people of the earth. And it shall be, I like these verse 2 here, just see who is going to be affected by all of this. It shall be as with the people, so with the priests. So there's no distinguishing, you know, the priest of Israel, the priest who had a closer maybe connection to the Lord. Or maybe we could say this, leaders in the church. No, it's not, you know, as with the people, it's going to be the same thing for the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. So if your station in life is to be a servant, and like Onesimus was to Philemon, you know, Philemon, if he were an unsaved person, he would feel it, and so would Onesimus. Of course, they're both believers, and they're both already with the Lord, perhaps, and but as with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. We were talking about the Lord coming back soon, and I had this guy in a church I attended in Southern California, and he says, oh, good. If the Lord's coming back this soon, I want to go out and buy a jet ski and finish the payments after I'm gone, you know. He was joking, of course, but as with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land, which could be, you know, the dry land is another name for earth, shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken his word. Wow. The earth, God makes the earth empty. He's gonna destroy mankind. He's gonna leave enough people left to enter into the millennial reign of Christ, where I believe people can still be saved, but it's gonna cost. But the tribulation is gonna cost people dearly if they take a stand for the Lord. It's gonna cost them their life, and. But the land shall be entirely emptied. Okay, let's look at the next one in verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. Here's the one time the word world is found. The world languishes and fade away. The haughty people of the earth languish. And the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. Why? Why has the earth been defiled? There's four times the word earth is found in verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The earth languishes, just sits and stews in its judgment from God, fades away. The haughty people of the earth, these arrogant people who are planning this, they're going to be judged. And in verse 5, The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. Okay, what laws have they transgressed? I'll pause there, and if anybody has any thoughts on that, certainly the everlasting covenant, right? What do you think? What laws? The Ten Commandments? You know, the 613 commandments in the five books of Moses? You know, they've broken them.
Yes.
And God is, he's holy. It goes against his character, but he's also righteous. That's why the earth is going to be punished. This beautiful earth that we spoke about and talked about, that God has created in all of his majesty and glory, is going to be just utterly fade away. The earth is also defiled by its inhabitants, verse 5. They've transgressed the laws. They've changed the ordinances. They've broken the everlasting covenant. I guess I already said that. Therefore, the curse of Genesis 3:17 has devoured the earth. There's the fifth time in two verses or three verses where we see earth. The curse. Cursed is the ground. Satan, you are cursed. You're going to slide around on your belly. And, you know, woman, you're going to have pain and sorrow and childbirth. And men, you're going to have to till the ground to make a living, to feed your families and so forth. The curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Now, here's another time for the word earth, verse 6. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. And as I said, just enough men left who can, and women left who can go in and inhabit the millennial reign of Christ. And you know, we're going to reign with them. That's exciting, isn't it? I can't, you know, it's got to be a lot of grace and a lot of forgiveness. And the Lord has already done that for me, but, who, me? I'm going to reign with him? Apparently so. But fortunately, when the Lord comes back, we're going to be, have new bodies, and we're going to be wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. And we will be in that army on horseback coming with him, I believe, in Revelation 19. But the inhabitants of the earth are burned. You know, God gave Noah a sign. What was the sign? It was the rainbow, right?
Yes.
What was his promise?
Never again by water.
That's right. He will never destroy the world again by flood or water. But the earth is going to get burned.
Yeah.
And there will be few men left. You know, they wanted to get the world down to 500 million people. They really do. If you don't mind me just sharing something I saw on television, I was watching YouTube, I think, or maybe PBS, and I happened to catch Bill Gates speaking. And so I thought, well, I'll see what he has to say. He had a chart behind him showing a timeline, a black line going up on a whiteboard, a long whiteboard. And he said, look it, over here is where we are. There's over 6.5 billion people on earth. And by the year 2045 or something like that, we're going to have almost 9 billion people. And he says the earth can't sustain it. So how are we going to get rid of all this? And so it's an interesting thing, reducing the world's population. The inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. And let's continue on here. Verse 11, there is a cry for wine in the street. The joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone, and so forth. There's no joy in the land. Look at verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. Hmm. Wow. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, you people who live on the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open. And here we go, the earth again. We're going to see the earth here. It's almost a three thing again for the earth. But five times in the end of chapter, verse 18, the foundations of the earth are shaken. And I will shake all nations, the Bible says. The foundations of the world or the earth are shaken. Verse 19, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. All these kings, he says in verse 21, and on the earth, the kings of the earth, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. And after many days, they will be punished, and the moon will be disgraced, and the sun will be ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem before his elders gloriously. So in the midst of all this judgment on the earth, Christ will reign, and he will reign with them, and he will fulfill his promises. He will reign over the throne of David, on the throne of David. And he's coming. And so, I've been thinking a lot of Matthew 24 and 25 and so forth, and thinking a lot about the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, and just realizing God is righteous. God is holy. He's going to deal with this. He's going to rise up in his holiness and judge this world. And, wow. Haggai 2:6 says, let me just read it to you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord. I'm going to be speaking on the 20th of November at the chapel, and I've been working on, again, hearing the word of the Lord. Oh, Jeremiah 22:29, oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And now the Father, on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaks out of the cloud and says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. And boy, we're going to go through six or seven portions of Luke quickly and listen to some of the words of Christ in that message. Hear him. What is the Lord saying? He says, listen to my beloved son. Hear him. Here's Peter, he didn't know what to do. I kind of identify with Peter. I'm a sanguine like him, and I speak before I think sometimes, and like Peter did. But nevertheless, the cloud comes down, and the voice is basically saying, isn't it? Peter, this is not about you. This is not about you, Peter. Be quiet. Hear him. Hear the Lord Jesus. We're not going to build three tabernacles up here, one for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. You know, this isn't where you're going to be. We're going to go down off the mountain, and we're going to find that your friends, the other disciples, tried to cast out a demon and couldn't do it. And so we're going to say, you know, what's it take to do that? And so, you know, but we're not here to listen to you, Peter. We're here to listen to the Lord, hear him. And we'll be dealing with that on the 20th. But the earth is shaken. It's broken. It's split open. It's shaken exceedingly. It shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Verses 18, 19, and 20. Well, God is going to shake all nations. I want to open it up here for your discussions. See how the Lord has been leading you during this study. So please feel free to, offer your, you know, insights and so forth.
Well, thank you, Jeff. I appreciate what you've been bringing before us. There are times where it says, thus saith the Lord, times where it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, yeah. As you mentioned, the Father says, this is my son, hear him.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm wondering, we should not need those expressions to listen to what the Lord has to say. There are times in the Word of God, say like in John 17, it doesn't say, hear him. It doesn't say that God spoke to Moses. It just gives the Lord Jesus expressing his heart's desire as he speaks to the Father. Now, shouldn't that be enough for us to take notice of?
Mm.
Now, I was thinking also, you know, the earth must have been a beautiful place in the original creation. Beautiful place.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in Scotland, a friend of mine took me to a beautiful setting. We were on the top of a hill and we could see the lake with the sailboats on it and the green fields around. He says, it's beautiful, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is very beautiful. He says, I wonder what it looked like before the fall.
Amen. Amen.
Well, when God so loved the world, I wonder, he loved it in its original form. He loved it as it was intended to be. But look what came in and spoiled it all. But he wasn't going to be setting aside his desires and thoughts for the people, so he sends his son, Lord Jesus,
amen,
to remedy these things. Not only you and I will be reconciled, but the whole creation will be reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anyhow, those are my thoughts.
Yeah, Romans chapter 8 kind of goes along with what you're saying. All creation groans, mm-hmm, waiting for the redemption that's coming at the return of Christ. Amen.
Yes.
Anybody else that want to share anything that comes to your insights that you've gained in this?
I was thinking of a verse in Psalm 115, Jeff, that says, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men.
Mm.
And I was thinking of how man is not satisfied with dwelling on the earth and treating the earth right and honoring the Lord on the earth. He wants to go all over the universe to Mars and any other place instead of being content with what God has said here. The earth has he given to the children of men. And we should, I think, in my mind, we don't need to go to these other planets. God has given us the earth. And
yes,
we should honor him here.
Amen. Thank you for that verse. I'm going to jot it down. Psalm 115, 16. Yeah, very good.
The other verse that I've always enjoyed is in Isaiah chapter 40. It said, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for years, people thought that the earth was flat. All they had to do was turn to Isaiah here, and the answer was right there in front of them. They didn't have to worry about it. But it's a circle. It's round, isn't it?
Amen.
And thirdly, the other verse I was thinking about was in Matthew 24. You talked about Matthew 24 in that chapter. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The verse you read there in Jeremiah was, hear, the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord is so important, and we have it. We have it here in our laps, and you quoted from all evening. You've quoted from the word.
Amen.
Word of God, the word of the Lord. And those are my three verses that I enjoyed as I was listening to you. That was a great subject, Jeff. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, I appreciate your kind words, and thank you for adding some things that I had not seen, like Psalm 115. I love that verse. And Psalm 115 says, why should the world say, where is your God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3. And I've always turned to that chapter, you know, to realize that God is sovereign. Okay. How about others? What did the Lord give you tonight? What insights would you like to share?
I was thinking about all the people that lived before us and those that will live after us. God's word was for the past, present, and future.
Amen.
It was always holy. Then it was always pertaining on the earth. Then could that be past, present, and future? He will punish. Whoa. Past, present, and future. Mm-hmm. His word will always stand.
Amen.
He won't change his idea pertaining to anything that goes on today, yesterday, tomorrow. His word stands.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I see it, the three words together. He's always holy.
And speaking of the future, as you were saying, just imagine what the new heavens and the new earth is going to look like.
Mm.
Actually, I don't think we can.
No.
I think it's going to be so infinitely perfect and better. And you guess, is it going to look similar to the original creation? I don't know. I have an idea. It's going to be just so absolutely beautifully splendid. And and Paul even says, doesn't he? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for them who love him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be wonderful. It really is. And so there's, you know, Lot's wife looked back. Oh, I'm going to miss Sodom. And she turned to a pillar of salt in the judgment of God. Dude, that's not your home. You know, that's not where your hope should be. You know, follow me. Follow me.
I was also thinking, Jeff, you know, we don't have to worry about this earth being overpopulated. The church is going to be taken out of this scene. That's going to help.
Yeah.
And then a third of all men are going to be destroyed.
Right.
God's got it under control.
Yeah. Can imagine the evil hearts. We did a study years ago. I can't remember, 20, 30 years ago, at an assembly I was attending. And we had a Bible study that met in the afternoons on Sunday or Saturday. I can't recall. And we were going through a book by Charles Colson, a study that he had developed, and somebody had suggested we do that. So we were going through it. And one of the main lines I remember the most about that book is he says, evil men are everywhere ascended. That was back in his day. Well, that's even worse today. And of course, you'd have to say men in the generic sense that includes women. Evil men and women are everywhere ascended. And the challenge that the church has to let the Spirit of God work in us to be salt and light in a dark place, a tasteless place. Anybody else?
The whole chapter, he's saying in the whole chapter, look at the people who didn't listen to the word of the Lord. Mm. The kings that came before him, mm-hmm. what happened to them? You know, when what was, they were in, they wanted to acquire things. And he even says, does this make you more of a king because you've got a lot more stuff? No, you know, they didn't listen to the word of the Lord. And what happened to them? Mm-hmm. The Lord says, what does he want? To do justly and rightly and to take care of the widows and the fatherless. That's what the will of the Lord is. And they didn't listen to that. They were so busy trying to make themselves great and they didn't care about what the Lord said. And they ended up in utter ruin. And this is why at the very end, he's saying, pay attention. Listen to the word of the Lord. You know, and now that's when you're going to be successful. And he even says, write this down, record this. Mm-hmm. This guy has no children, no inheritance, nobody to ever rule ever again. That's what's going to happen. And the contrast to that, Jeff, you already mentioned, for those who listen, we're going to rule. Mm. So it's just the opposite, you know, for those who are like Satan and grabbing after everything they can, they're going to end up destroyed and have nothing. And for those who are like Christ, who make themselves nothing, you'll get everything.
Thanks, Stillman. Yeah. As you were speaking, I had a thought. Look at the life of Solomon. Okay, he started off so good. He listened to the Lord. He, as you were saying, he asked God for wisdom. And God said, I'll give you everything. Just you ask what you want and I'll give it to you. And he says, give me a heart of understanding so I can be a good king to these people. That's my paraphrase. And, you know, he started off so good, but then look at how many wives did he have and how many concubines did he have? And he would send ships down to Africa to get the gold of Ophir, wasn't it? Or something like that. He was just so incredibly rich that the Queen of Sheba says, well, the half has not even been told. Look at what you have. Look at how you're just your servants who sit at your table. You know, we don't do anything like that in Ethiopia. You know, the Queen of Sheba comes up there. And so, I mean, he had everything. And but in all of his wisdom, he didn't bother to read the early chapters of Genesis to realize that God should have a wife and, you know, and be fruitful and multiply and obey the commands of the Lord. You know, so he marries for a political reason. He marries Pharaoh's daughter and look what she did in bringing in other religions. And he married the nations around him. And so they took his heart away from the Lord. Suddenly, here's Solomon worshiping, setting up maybe idols to Marduk or to Baal or to, you know, some of the Canaanite gods and you know, high places, and totally a failure, wasn't he, at the end of his life? And so the point being, I'd say, you know, something that I am reminded of, and I say a number of times, I say, Lord, help me to finish well. Help me to finish, bro. Yeah. Anybody else before we close in prayer? Okay.
I found another repetition of three.
Good.
Is in Ezekiel. Oh, I lost it again. I think it's 21. He says, I will overturn.
Mm.
Let me try to find it. Yeah, I think it's 21 verse 27.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Thanks, Daniel. Yeah. Ezekiel 21:27. Well, as we said, when the Lord says something three times, we should stop and really listen to what he's trying to tell us, because it's significant. And in Revelation, the three woes, I mean, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, you know, wow. So the world's not going to get away with all that's going on.
Well, thank God we've got a brighter tomorrow, a brighter hope.
Amen. Let's close with prayer. Then I guess we can still visit if you want to. Lord, we're thankful for your word. As you cried out to through Jeremiah, your words, oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Help us to do that, Lord. Thank you for those who desire to have Bible studies and attend them. And Lord, help us to hear your word and to rejoice in your word. Help us to be reminded that heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of the Lord will endure forever. Mm-hmm. And Lord, you know, we all end up so short of what we see here, but Lord, help us to honor your word, to see that you are righteous, and realize that your desire is that the whole earth be full of your glory, and the glory of your name. And Lord, help us never to do anything that would blaspheme the name of the Lord. Help us to always honor your name and honor your creation. Thank you for the earth that you intended us to have. Mm-hmm. Thank you for what you're planning now, new heavens and a new earth. Oh, Lord, we have so much to look forward to. And in the meantime, you've left us here. And we don't want to be idle. We don't want to be just coasting along, enjoying, so to speak, the things of life. Lord, it's rather that we would know you and do your will. And be your servants, Lord. We would ask you to help each of us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.